Before the Lord in prayer, let me turn on my microphone. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for dying on that cross. Thank you, Lord, for a day like today when we specifically set it aside for recognizing our mothers and those mother figures and those people that have been most influential in our lives. We don't discount fathers. They've got their own day, but today is the day that we celebrate Mother's Day. And just pray you have your will and your way in the services today. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. I want to say happy Mother's Day. The title of my message is Godly Mothering in a Sin-Sick World. How do you help raise the next generation in a world that is sin-sick, really? In the book of Titus, Paul wrote concerning some principles for older women teaching the younger women. And the truths, they offer great insight, no doubt about it, for both young and old. And on this special occasion on Mother's Day, we want to go ahead and look at that in Titus chapter 2. Verse 1 is where we'll start. The Bible says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And then he talks about verse 2. But verse 3 is where I want you to go in Titus chapter 2, verse 3. This is what becomes sound doctrine. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And we'll look at each one of these things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So today is the 115th Mother's Day in America. It was first celebrated in 1907. Just a little fact I thought you'd like to have. 115 Mother's Day. So motherhood is no easy job. No mother is perfect. While our culture sort of spins out of control when you really pay attention to what's going on, the traditional family unit is attacked most viciously. You think about it. You know, what can you define a mother? You know, Supreme Court justice can't even define a woman. And yet, the head of, you know, Nancy Pelosi, if you look on her Twitter page, she's a mother and a grandmother. How can she be that if you can't figure it out? I'm not a biologist. Well, I'm not either. But I guarantee you there's a difference between men and women. An X and Y chromosome is not all. But there's a difference. And mothers, listen, man, you ought to be glad if you're a mother and or if you somehow impact children. It's a big deal. Not ever, you know, we adopted our two children. We never had any biological children of our own. And, you know, we thank the Lord most of the time for what we got. Only because Heather's here would I say that. The Bible emphasizes the importance of the family starting in the Garden of Eden, all the way back. Always exalting women in the place that they play in the family and in society, in the church. It's an amazing thing. I thought about other religions like the Quran. You know, the Quran does not require the women to wear a burqa. A burqa is a covering. It covers the whole body, including the face, with a mesh window for the eyes. Some women in America think that they are kept under the thumb of men, and maybe that happens. I don't know. But let me tell you something. Can you imagine those same women if they were told they had to dress like that? And then you got the hijab, it's the head covering. But it's really men forcing women to the dictates of men. That's what that's about, because the Quran does not make it a requirement. They view women in that religious possessions. That is not Christianity. Christianity's gotten a bad rap because some men have given it that understanding. It's not my job to tell. The Bible says dress modestly. So you know what you women ought to do? You know what you men ought to do, by the way?
Right.
You ought to dress modestly. What's that mean?
Look, that's between you and God, really. I mean, you know, I can give you a, you know, well, your skirt's got to be down below your knees. You know, I've seen skirts below the knees that aren't very modest. You know, so the point is, look, we have spent too much time trying to micromanage everybody else's life. I'm not going to do that. I've told you that from the very beginning. I believe that if you preach the Bible, then God will speak to the individual and God will give them insight into what to wear, how to dress, what to think, how to process thoughts, how to speak, how to walk, talk, and whatever else you want to call it. But listen, if I give you a list of standards, you know what they are? Just like the Muslims. It's my list. It's my requirement. And guess what? You are no more closer to God by going by my standards. It is an individual thing between you and God, and you got to figure that out. And when you figure it out, you're going to be a whole lot happier. But if it's all about us men, listen, you're not going to get me in a skirt. You're not going to get me in a pantsuit. You're going to get me in high heels or makeup, lipstick, stockings. Bad enough I got to wear a tie just because I choose to, because I believe it's important just to convey that, look, we're not some, you know, come as you, you know, just do your own thing. I want you to know, look, I dress up because I believe the position that I hold in this church is important enough to look a little different, to stand out. Now, I'm not going to turn my collar around. Just saying. Back to motherhood, ladies. Motherhood is a ministry of teaching and preparing children to follow God's pathway. It's unfortunate when mothers do not realize the importance of their position, and society disparages motherhood and the nuclear traditional family. Nuclear family. Mother, father, children. Not Adam and Steve. Not two women. That's not a nuclear family. That's not how, you don't find it anywhere in the Bible. Therefore, if the Bible is our guide, we ought to go by our guide and we ought to say what it is. Listen, you do whatever you want to do. Just don't tell me I have to accept it. That's all. Just don't force your opinions, thoughts on society in general. By the way, there are repercussions for the thoughts that you have and the things you do and society itself. Just look at Sodom and Gomorrah. That was a whole society that was wrong. God judged them. God will judge all societies. So there, I got a story. A missionary, and I don't tell many of these. A missionary was visiting a local church and trying to stir up interest in people going to foreign countries to preach the gospel. Very good thing, laudable. We have it here, and it's a great thing. At the end of the service, a woman dragging a little boy behind her told the missionary, "I just feel like God's calling me to be a missionary." He said, "He is. God is doing that," pointing to the little boy, "and there's the little heathen he wants you to preach to." I like that. I just thought that was cool. That's something I'd probably say, except I'd be more serious, not Heather, but the other one. Go look at the book of Titus, Titus chapter 1. In the book of Titus, chapter 1, it talks about the pagan environment among which Christians who had a background in violence, the Christians did before they got saved, violence, dishonesty, immorality, making the Christians legendary. Look at what it says in verse 10. Titus 1:10. "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision," talking about Jews, "whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake." They're doing it for money. One of themselves, this is their own group talking about themselves, "even a prophet of their own said, the Christians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies." Man, I'd hate to have that reputation. You know what I'd like? I'd like to be able to stand up and say, "Hey, let me tell you about Faith Independent Baptist Church. And by the way, I do and I can and I will." I stand up and I say, "Hey, let me tell you about the people here. They're loving. They are friendly. They are accepting." And listen, I preach about it all the time. We got somebody that comes in, looks different than us. So what? Maybe God hasn't worked on them as much as He's worked on you and perfected you. And that was tongue in cheek. because you're not perfect either. But the point is, we've got to look at it and say, hey, I get it. You know, but judging people for the outward appearance, we are condemned for that. That is between them and God. We've got to look at it and say, hey, what about the heart? Where's their heart? What are they really like? You don't get to know somebody by judging them within 3 seconds. And by the way, first appearances, you know how they say, don't be like that. You don't judge somebody's heart based on how they walk through that door, how you meet them in the grocery store, how you work with them. Listen, you get to know somebody, that's different. The Christian women in the first century were trying to be godly while living in a world that was anything but godly. That's what it said. They're unruly, it says in verse 10. Vain talkers, deceivers. And then it says, they're liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. You can't get much worse a description than that. But the Bible encourages the older women in chapter 2 to teach and train the younger women in the necessities of mothering and being a good wife. The older women are to teach the young mothers. Societies desperately need godly mothering in a sin-sick world. You know what we need in this church? If we have a young mother, we need you godly women to help teach and not just look down on them and say, boy, we never did that. Listen, times have changed. You can't look at a World War II generation and expect it to be in the 21st century. You can't look at a generation 40 years ago and say, well, it ought to be like that today. Hey, maybe so. But we've got to work within the parameters that are put before us. And understand that people are all unique, as is society. We need to consider the present day power of ancient advice carefully. I'm going to quote to you Ezekiel. Moms should have the greatest influence on their children as reflected in the writings of Ezekiel. I'm going to quote Ezekiel 16:44. Watch. Behold, everyone that useth proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is the daughter. As is the mother, so is the daughter. You will impact your children. By the way, you can do the best job you want in the world and still have a train wreck for a child. It's just the way it is. Two children coming out of the same home, one does this, another does this. You go, well, we raised them the same. That's because no matter what some teach, we believe that everybody has a free will. You have a free will to choose what you want to do. You have a free will to choose how you're going to live. You have that freedom because that's what God gives you. It starts in the Garden of Eden. Of every tree thou mayest freely eat it, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat. Day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God says, I've given you everything to enjoy. Everything, except for one thing. Guess what man does? Woman goes over, eats of the tree because she's deceived. She gives to her husband. Husband eats. What happens? He has a freedom of choice to do that. She has a freedom of choice. They choose to sin. Why? Because innately, that's who and what we are. We have to choose not to be normal. We have to choose not to go the way of the world. We have to make that conscious decision every single day, every single hour, and really every single minute of our lives. We have to decide, what are we going to do? We're going to follow the example of Adam and Eve? Well, look at what that brought us. Sin came into the world by one man. Who? Adam. And so death and sin passed upon all men. So, schools were never supposed to usurp the authority of the parents. Never. You're not supposed to send your children to school to teach them sex education. Especially in kindergarten, first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, and we could go all the way up. You know, the only people that want to teach your children about sexual identity are perverts. That's right. At least that's the way it was in, you know, my generation. You say, well, you know, you said we're not in the, you know, we're in the 21st century. It doesn't matter. Perverts are perverts. Amen. They should not be teaching, they should not be confusing kindergartners or first graders or third graders and say, well, you know, I'm non-binary. No, you're not, you dumb kid. Go see the principal, and then principal, call the parents and straighten that kid up. So Titus says that the older women. Don't take that personal, ladies. It just means you're not the youngest tulip in the bush. Should teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. You know what that means? That means all three of those are by choice. We're going to consider those three elements first. The young women are to be taught to be sober. We're in, I think we're in Titus. I don't remember where I last sent you. Look at Titus 2 verse 6 for a good definition of sober. Because it's nothing about getting drunk and staying sober. Titus 2, 6. Young men likewise exhort to be what? Sober-minded. You know what sober means? Sober means serious, solemn, grave. Being sober involves a mindset. Now that doesn't mean you got to be an old prude. And you got to look like you just ate. Listen, I enjoy life. I have a good time. I'm just telling you, that's who and what I am. The only time I had somebody tell me, well, you know what you are? You're square. And then they got to know me a little bit and it was like, well, I don't think you're square. You know, and you know what your impression ought to be? Your impression of me ought to be you're square. Unless you get around me and I let my hair down. I mean, it's not really feasible anymore, but I try. Listen, I just enjoy. Doesn't mean you gotta be serious all the time. Boy, that would be terrible if we were all just uptight 24/7. 1 Peter 1:13 says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. The loins of your mind, be sober. Another verse, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So you need to be sober. There's a time and a place. It's not all the time. It doesn't mean you can't put a smile on your face. Oh, I'm so sober. You know, I look like I just, you know, I don't even know what to say. Ate a prune. That's all I can think of that can come to mind that I can repeat. You know, you just need to enjoy being alive. Enjoy interaction with others. Let people look at you and go, you know what? Whatever they got, I want some of it. Yeah, but it needs to be that way. I know there's a lot of people look Christian and go, whatever they got, I'm not having any of that. Hey, listen, I live that way. You got the gospel, you're an ambassador for Christ, you're trying to present that to others, and what do? Man, that's the worst thing you can do. But guess what? We all make mistakes. We all fail. I failed as much as anybody else in that capacity because I was so concerned about souls that I became not soul conscious, but really soul hardened. I didn't do it right. Now, first one was be sober. The second one, the younger women are to be taught to love their husbands. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. I've already said this, but I'll say it again. Love is a choice. Not simply an emotion. Oh, I'm so in love with him. No, you're in lust with him. You know? In other words, lust is not love, and love is not lust. Lust is an emotion only, driven by the flesh generally. And it's not all bad. But love is a choice, and you can be taught how to love. That's interesting, because everything in the world says, no, I love him, now I don't love him. I'm in a marriage, and I don't want to be in it anymore, so I don't love him anymore. Think about that. The Bible would never instruct the teaching of something that cannot be learned. Husbands, love your wives. Why? It's a learning thing. The marriage relationship takes priority under the umbrella of the couple's love for the Lord. Here's the couple's love for the Lord, and then here's everything under that umbrella. Ephesians lays down the principles that should govern the home concerning the husband's and the wife's desire to love each other in the will of God. Ephesians 5:22. I read this at my brother's wedding. He said, "Do you want to read some scripture?" I said, "Sure." And you can imagine, I don't really need a microphone. I did my preacher voice. Not the best thing in a wedding. You know, but you're dumb. All y'all, when you first started out, you're dumb. Now, I'm not saying I ever got over it, but hopefully you have. Here's what I did. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, this is my brother saying it, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Well, that's, you know, okay. I mean, the Bible says that. So what do you do? Wives, submit yourselves. When the marriage relationship takes its rightful place, we see three results. I mean, there's many others, but I'll just give you three. The wife and the husband live a fulfilled life. Because, listen, husbands are told to love their wife three times. Why do we have to be told three times and the wife's only told once to love her husband? Because men have a harder time with it. I gave my wife a card this morning. I give her a Mother's Day card. She's not my mama. Just kidding. I gave her a Mother's Day card because it's appropriate. It's not something natural, though. It's not something that I'm not a romantic type person. My daughter's just giving me one of them eyeballs. But I work on it every now and then. Not often enough, according to my wife, if she were just able to be honest. But now that I've preached on it, I will work on it generally a little bit harder today. Number two, the children learn how to have a successful marriage through the parents' example. Does that mean the parents never fight? No, but you don't fight and hold a grudge. That's a big deal. You don't go to bed, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, the Bible says. You ought to forgive before you go to sleep. And here's what our policy. My policy was to kiss my wife every night before I go to sleep. Sounds really romantic, doesn't it? But that's what we did. Except one time I remember we didn't. I didn't sleep well that night. Because we were mad. Yes, we had a little skirmish. It was not an all-out war, but it was a skirmish. And I remember trying to go to sleep without kissing her goodnight, without making amends. And by the way, men, if you'll say you're sorry, sometimes, generally, your wife will reciprocate. Same way, women, if you say you're sorry, the man looks at it and goes, man, I'm a dog. It was my fault as much as it was hers. But somebody has to start the process. I don't know what this got to do on Mother's Day, but maybe somebody in here needs a little advice. I'm just giving it to you because I got my marriage figured all out. Maybe not. Number three, the wife and the husband recognize the dangers of prioritizing other pursuits above the marriage relationship. Now, you got to be careful about this. You know, the marriage relationship is God-ordained. And so we've got to be careful that we allow that thing to take its precedence. So, this is in contrast to the wickedness that pervades our world, where personal pleasures are given top priority. You know what the world says? Hey, just, you know, have it your way. Do what you want. Think of self, 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 self. Almost all television shows seem to be geared that way. It's all about you. I mean, you just go to the most simple Disney movies. You know, the kid wants something, dad says no, dad destroys everything the kid's got, and then come to find out that the kid's right in the end. Time and time and time again. What does that do? Teaches the kid, look, dad's wrong, dad's dumb, dad doesn't understand, dad's the enemy. That's what you get. I never trusted Disney much. But godly mothers in a wicked world should love their husbands. And again, it's Mother's Day. So, I've already told you, husbands are told three times to do it, but we're talking about mothers on Mother's Day. Second thing, because that's what it says the older women should do. They should teach the younger women to love their husbands. That's all I'm saying. I am not a chauvinist. I am not a, I'm not one that looks down on women. In fact, I wouldn't marry anything but one. Never loved anything but a woman. You know, I mean, I can't imagine two men living together. I mean, two women living together, I can't even conceptualize it, but I can't imagine it. I can't imagine, But that's where our society's heading. You know, we need godly mothers to know how to love their husbands. Be taught. Second thing, Young women to be taught to love their children. Again, you can be taught to love your children. Look at Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23. Loving our children, first three things, does not mean this. Number one, it does not mean giving them everything they desire. It turns out to be counterproductive and really destructive. If you give your children everything they ask for, you will spoil them. You will give them an unrealistic concept of what the world's about. You don't get to take a job and go, well, you know what, I think I'm going to take today off. Well, I think I'm going to go in there and tell the boss what we ought to do. You give them an unrealistic concept if you give them everything they want. Number two, making sure that they keep up with the Joneses of the world. If you let them think that this is all about getting the newest sneakers, newest computer, newest game, newest whatever, you will ruin them for life. Three, making their own religious decisions if the parents are true believers. They don't need to make their own religious decisions. Just like some tomboy doesn't need to be told she's a boy because she does the jungle gym, beats up on all the boys. I saw one recently, and it was somebody's post, and they were thanking their parents for not making them a boy through their tomboy days. I mean, there's a lot of tomboys in this world. But today, if you're a tomboy, well, really, you're a boy inside. You're a male inside. No, you're not. You're just lucky you can beat up your opponents. And just because some guy walks around and he doesn't play sports and likes music, doesn't mean that he's really a girl inside. What an insane world we live in. Can you imagine? I mean, look, I'm 63. I don't have to worry about this personally. My wife has no intention of making me a woman. And I'm not going to make myself one. But I'm concerned for my children and grandchildren and so on, that they're being brought up in a world that, boy, if you... And by the way, let's say a guy plays with the dolls. Why does that make him a girl if there's no difference? See, it's a real catch-22, really. When you're looking at loving children requires, first of all, Proverbs 23, applying discipline consistently and lovingly. Proverbs 23:13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod, and thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now, that doesn't mean you abuse a child. But the rod is like a switch. Fortunately, I didn't come up in the switch age. You know, there were other things. But you go and you tell the child, go out there and get a switch. Then they don't get one big enough and it breaks on them. You say, now you got to do it all over again or whatever. You know, I don't know. I'm just saying what some of you have told me. But you get a switch. Listen, the corporal punishment is biblical. And the reason we have the problems we have in school today is because corporal punishment is not no longer accepted in the school system. Used to be that the principal could paddle you. God forbid now because he's going to go to jail. Contrary to Scripture. Now, I would not discipline somebody else's child if I was a principal, if I was a school teacher. Are you kidding me? First of all, it's not my responsibility. And secondly, the risk far outweighs any benefit because as soon as that child gets in a tizzy at home, you know the first thing they're going to do to reflect all the problem off themselves, they're going to put it squarely on you. I know. That's how it works. Look at Psalm 127. Psalm 127. So what we need to do with children is instill a biblical Christian worldview, which is increasingly under attack as old-fashioned and outdated. The nuclear family is no longer acceptable. Do you know the best thing for a child is to be raised in a nuclear family? You want proof of that? Just look at what's going on with single motherhood. Hey, thank the Lord for single moms that have the fortitude and the capability and the wherewithal to be able to invest in their children and to raise them without a father. That's not the point. The point is, that should be the exception to the rule and not the rule. The nuclear family is no longer the rule in today's society. We ought to teach the children to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that love is an emotion that can be taught mostly through example. You got to love Jesus, and you will teach them to love Jesus. Then you need to care for their spiritual, emotional, and physical needs. Psalm 127, verse 3. Look at what it says about children. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb, the fruit of the womb is His reward. Boy, what about abortion? The fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Fruit of the womb. Man, what a tremendous concept. It's not an embryo. It's not a fetus. It's fruit. It's either you're with child or you're great with child. That's it. There's no in between. There's no, well, you know, it's when does life start? Well, when egg and sperm come together, it's two live things that create a new living thing. A child. A godly mother loves her husband and loves her children. We've got the abortion debate right now in the forefront of American society. Every person alive is against abortion. Every single one of them. For themselves. The fact that they're alive. I mean, they're glad that their parents didn't make that choice to abort them. Every one of them is against abortion. I mean, if they're insane at all, and those that aren't against abortion ought not be speaking because they're so miserable, they'd rather their parents had aborted them at birth or before birth. It's against nature for a mother to abort her child. It is against nature for a mother to harm her children. It's satanically induced, wicked, ungodly, unnatural. That behavior and mindset must be taught and ingrained in a person's psyche. That's why there's so much emphasis on this thing, abortion, 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 making it just an embryo. You know what stops most abortions? Is if you can show them an ultrasound. And they look at that ultrasound and they go, what's that? That's a heartbeat? The eyes? The arms? The legs? That's a baby in there. It's a baby in the womb. I thought about the two harlots that stood before King Solomon, and the baby, one baby had died, the other baby's alive, and the harlot said, "That's my baby," and the one that was the mother said, "No, it's mine," and she went to sleep, and the other harlot took the baby. Then they went before Solomon, the wisest king that ever lived, and he said, "Well, let's just cut the baby in half and give each of them half." The one that was not the mother said, yeah, let's do that. The other one, the other woman, whose the living child was, said unto the king, her bowels yearned upon her son. She said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Who's the mother? I mean, Solomon was lauded with such, you know, so much accolades because he made that decision. That's an easy decision because the mother would rather give up the child so long as the child was left alive. Just like Moses, when Moses was put into that basket and sent down the water, the mother would rather give up the child so the child would live with the king and with the Pharaoh and with the Pharaoh's daughter than to be put to death. That's natural. That's natural. We need mothers to develop Christian character. Titus chapter 2 that we read, it said, be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Imagine that the Bible says obedient to your husbands. Let me tell you something. If you love your wife the way you should love your wife, that's not a hard concept. Somebody has to be the head of the home. How did God design it? That the man, the husband, is the head of the home. That's just how He designed it. You know, the problem is some men are lunatic dumbbells. So they give all men a bad name. They give God a bad name.
Oh, I'm going to rule my house like, you know, like I'm a tyrant. You're a nut.
But the man is the head of the home. That's the way it was designed. A husband, I got another story. See, Mother's Day, I spend more time on the message, so I get these stories. Plus, I look them up. A husband and wife had a fight, so the wife called her mom and said, "He fought with me again, and I'm coming to live with you." Mom said, "No, darling, he must pay for this mistake. I'm coming to live with you." I'm glad I had a great mother-in-law. Judy's glad she had a great mother-in-law. That doesn't apply, but it sure is funny because mothers-in-law get a bad rap. Which brings me to the article in the paper that I wrote. And so my mom died on Mother's Day last year. Most of you know that. And my dad is here. And so he didn't know this, but I'm in the Bay Life paper. I wrote this article. It's on page 40 in Niceville. It's a different page, but that's a picture of them when they got married 66 years ago. Flashbacks for my dad, you know. But I'm going to go ahead and read it to you. "I lost my mom last Mother's Day to complications following surgery. The loss was painful, but I don't believe that future Mother's Day should become a day of sadness and mourning. Quite the contrary. I prefer to consider Mother's Day as a special tribute, remembrance, and recognition. My mom was a beloved mother of four, a treasured grandmother, great-grandmother, wife, and friend. She was born in Erding, Germany, just outside of Munich, 2 years before the onset of World War II. She loved to read, and the library was her home away from home. She directly impacted me with that same passion, greatly influencing my life and career. For 20 years, she and my dad were snowbird RVers." You got to put that in if you're living in Florida, you got to put that tidbit in there. "2 months before her death, my mom and dad celebrated their 65th wedding anniversary. Thankfully, my dad will spend this Mother's Day with us here in Niceville." There he is. "One of the many personalized sympathy cards expressed the commonly held sentiments about my mom. God saw she was getting tired and the cure was not to be, so he put his arms around her and whispered, 'Come with me.' With tearful eyes, I watched her suffer and saw her fade away. Although I loved her dearly, I could not make her stay. A golden heart stopped beating, hard-working hands to rest. God broke my heart to prove that he only takes the best." Truly heart-rending words to read again. Like so many others in our communities, my mom was a military spouse. And I would be remiss not to remind everyone of their sacrifices during deployments. In 1967, my father was stationed at Andrews Air Force Base and volunteered to go to Vietnam with the 7th Air Force, 1967-1968. My 29-year-old mom, by the way, she never, ever got over 29 years old. I never figured out how that happened, but she was always 29. But she was really, literally 29 here. My 29-year-old mom was left with 3 preteen type A boys, a new puppy, and giving birth to my sister. While my dad was there, the Viet Cong attacked every major city and base during the Tet Offensive. I am proud of his Bronze Star, but my mom should have received, this is made up, the Parental Distinguished Service Medal for conspicuous gallantry. We must never forget the tremendous sacrifices of those who do not wear the stars, the bars, and the stripes, but keep the home fires burning. To close on a lighter note, and this is what I'm going to close my message on, even though I'm nowhere near finished, I'll probably continue it for mothers tonight. 7 truths my mom taught us. 1, how to pray. After spilling grape juice on the carpet, she instructed, "You better pray, that stain will come out." 2, plan ahead. I think I actually heard this, just so you know. Make sure you wear clean underwear because you could be in an accident. We didn't wear helmets back then, so the accident proneness, I mean, stories came flooding back of the stupid things we did. I don't know if I ever took that advice. I probably should have. 3, life's paradoxes. Keep laughing, I'll give you something to cry about. It's a paradox. How to persevere. You'll sit there till you finish that spinach.
spotting severe weather patterns, it looks like a tornado swept through your room. Number six, the circle of life. I brought you into this world, I can take you out. Now, my mom never said that. She was only 5'1". Somebody asked me in a meeting the other day with the Crispy Warriors, a bunch of military guys, well, your dad's 6-something, 4. What happened? I said, I take after my mom. And then I said, both my brothers are over 6 foot. So I took after my mom, and that, we were both vertically challenged. Number seven, empathy. There are millions of less fortunate children who don't have it as good as you do. Pick up the phone, and this is my advice to you. Pick up the phone. Visit your mom this Mother's Day. Tell her you love her, because you are not guaranteed unlimited opportunities. The Bible exhorts every generation in Proverbs 23, verse 22, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old." Happy Mother's Day. So each one of you got a copy of that. And tribute to my mom. Actually, tomorrow is the anniversary date. Today is the day when she, that we remember, and that's Mother's Day. But I just want to end with this. Happy Mother's Day to all moms, grandmas, great-grandmas, stepmoms, adoptive moms, foster moms, pet moms, mother figures, mothers-to-be, mothers in heaven, and all women in our lives who care for us and unconditionally love us. Moms are priceless, and we love them dearly. 600 college students were asked to write down the most beautiful word in the English language. 422 of them said the word mother. Unbelievable. Happy Mother's Day. Let's all stand together. Let's pray. Lord, you thank you for your many blessings, and we just ask that you guide, lead, and direct during the invitation time. Help us to reflect upon who we are and how fortunate we are to have had mothers that raised us up. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. With your head bowed and eyes closed, as the music plays.